Now the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. As you know, the verse that we are centering everything we do about over this weekend is that which occurs in the first epistle of St. Peter, chapter 1, verse 16, and that is, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And before we can be holy, we must understand what holiness is. Now, God asks of us to be holy because he is holy. Therefore, our holiness must in some way, resemble his. Obviously, we are human, we are limited, we are not perfect, so our holiness will never arrive at the level of holiness of God. But if we are going to be holy because he is holy, then we have to understand what his holiness is, what its appearance is. How does it relate to us, and what can we achieve? We can't achieve the full holiness of God, but how do we achieve holiness which is the same in some way as that of God? And when we look at the characteristics of the holiness of God, one verse I came across was from the book of Exodus, chapter 15, verse 11, where after the victory, we read, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" So the first thing about God's holiness is that it is glorious. It is glorious. It is wondrous. The holiness of God is different to the holiness of any other, as we read here, small g gods. Very different to that. It is not the same. Why? Because God is God. The God of all gods, the Lord of all lords, the creator, the maker. He is all in all. Which means that his holiness is glorious. So we, therefore, have our work cut out for us. We're not just asked to be like some nice guy, or some person who does the right thing, or some person who is virtuous, or some person who is righteous. We are asked to be holy as he is holy. Which suddenly, what it does, is it sets up our goal straight away. You know that when children are growing up, they like to go against walls and make little marks of how tall they're getting. And a lot of them will have their father's or their mother's height marked up, because in their eyes, that is the ultimate grown-up person. The ultimate grown-up person is their father or their mother, because in their eyes, they're ideal. And so they have this markup at their father or their mother's height. And automatically, when we read this, that his holiness is glorious, instantly we have this mark placed up there as to what we want to achieve. Now you might say, well, that's not very fair. How can we possibly be expected to be holy like God? Because God is God. Now we are never expected to achieve the holiness of God. But the higher we have that mark, the further up we have to reach. And the further up we have to reach, the more that we can achieve. If I have my mark down here, then well, there's nothing to achieve, I've done it. If it's up a little higher, well, if I get 50% of that, it's okay. But when we try to achieve the highest possible level, and this is why God is not an unreasonable God. He knows we're limited. He knows we are mere humans. He knows that we can't do everything. We can't be perfect. But he says, still, try to do your best. achieve the highest level of holiness you can. And that highest level of holiness is my level of holiness. Not because I'm boasting, not because I think I'm better than you, but just because this is my nature. My nature is perfection. My nature is holiness. I can be nothing else. I am by definition all holiness. I am by definition perfection. Try to be like your Father. So the first indication we get of holiness is that it is glorious, and that with this holiness, God is doing wonders. Because of his holiness and his perfection, he is God and can do all things. And believe it or not, the more we grow in holiness, the more we grow in perfection, we can also start to do many things that we couldn't do while we were laid down, while we were burdened and held down by sin. So I want you to take a note of that, take a note of that point, and remind me, because we're coming back to it in the next lecture. Okay. Then if we go on to the next point, what then do we know of holiness? When people think of holiness, they think of icons, pictures, God, heaven. One of the greatest images that comes to mind of holiness, and maybe because of our own human limitations, we don't usually think this way when it comes to God. And that is what we read in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of his holiness. When I say to you holiness, who would possibly think of beauty? And this is one thing we need to consider. That one of the other attributes of God and his holiness, besides glory, is beauty. So when we are trying to achieve holiness that is close to that of God, we must be trying to achieve some kind of beauty as well. And what is the beauty we see? The beauty that we see is a beauty in everything. A beauty in his creation. A beauty in his love. A beauty in the way that he deals with all of us. God created system. God created order. God could have been, if he wanted to be, some great boardroom manager who sits and micromanages our lives, who has charts and programs and objectives and deadlines. And he could have micromanaged this whole universe. He could have got everything working down. Who gave Germans their precision? Who gave Japanese their respect for time? Who gave Egyptians... What are you laughing at? I was just going to say, who gave Egyptians their... ingenuity. And the wisdom of the Egyptians. God gave us as humans all of these attributes. But God, while he could have created a wonderfully precise universe that in terms of order worked with great precision, but that was it. He didn't do that. His Holiness has the attribute of beauty. He is the one who created the sunrise and the sunset. He is the one who created the seas and the mountains and the plains. He is the one who created people and animals and birds and fish. As an intrinsic part of His Holiness, there is that beauty as well. And you can see that in iconography sometimes, or in painting, or with artists. You can see that the more unreserved and the more pure a person is, the more beautiful their creation becomes. There is some really strange artwork out there that comes from really messed up minds. And it's just a depiction. And artists will tell you. They will tell you, this is a depiction of what I think and how I feel. Picasso had problems. But then, you look at other beautiful pieces of art, and it comes from a beauty from within. And so the beauty of God comes also from that holiness, because He is holy. So far He is glorious in His holiness, and beauty and beautiful in His holiness. And we find these words reiterated by the psalmist in Psalm 29:2. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. So we have both of them merged into one verse. And believe me, I didn't write this stuff. I'm just absolutely copying it from Scripture. But it all works together so wonderfully. And the message is very clear. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. God is beautiful. And to see the beauty of God, we look around us. Yes, we can look at the storms, and we can look at the catastrophes, and we look at the earthquakes, and look at the volcanoes, and we think, well, that is God. But that is not God. That is only part of the nature God created. It is unfortunately part of our character now as humans to be able to look quite easily at negative signs and negative happenings and forget the real beauty that there is. We remember one incident in history, yet we forget centuries of beauty and faithfulness and glory. What else does God's glory show us in His holiness, in His beauty? The holiness of God also makes Him a faithful God. In Psalm 89, verse 35, God makes a pact, He makes a deal. He expresses, and He says, once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. I will not leave him. I will not cast him aside. And the holiness of God makes Him faithful. And just to remind you why we're going through all this, it's because we are asked to be holy as He is holy. And if His holiness makes Him faithful, then the holiness that we hope to achieve must also make us faithful. God's holiness is strength. God has spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley Succoth. His holiness makes him rejoice and provide for his people. Sometimes we feel that holiness is weakness. To be holy is to be weak. Because this is the image that is portrayed now. To be holy, one must be weak with his face constantly down to the ground. And if you're asked, you don't know. And if you're asked to do something, you haven't got that gift. And I'm sorry, I'm humble and I'm weak and I'm dust. Yeah, okay, we're all weak and we're dust. Fine. We're all dust. But we are also sons of the Almighty. We are also the creation of his hand. We are also the image and likeness of God. Which means that we're not just dust. We are dust with a twist. And that twist is a big twist. Because that twist is the breath of God. So, the holiness of God also brings forth his power. His commitment, his faithfulness. So, when we see God in the works that he has created, that he has worked with his saints throughout history, in his church, throughout all of this, we see a very distinct holiness. We see a holiness in the beauty of his creation and catering for every person. We see a holiness in his commitment and his faithfulness. We see a holiness that made him stay with his servant Joseph throughout all of his plights, throughout all of his atrocities, throughout all of his very, very eventful life, until he brought him up to be one of the rulers of Egypt and an advisor to Pharaoh himself. God's holiness is that which made him respect his pact with the children of Israel. I'm really glad that God wasn't one of us. Because if he would, we would have no Israel at the moment. Those people drove him crazy. He provided everything for them. He was faithful. He did all things. And like us, all they could do was complain sometimes. We complain about everything. But in his holiness, he is faithful and he is loving. Faithful to the end. Faithful to the end. It is only his holiness that made it possible that our sin could be taken away from us. Because if anyone else had risen to the cross, he would not have taken the sins of all humanity over all generations with him. But because he was absolutely holy and absolutely pure and absolutely powerful, because he was God, he was then able to take that on his shoulders and ascend to the cross. And his holiness and his faithfulness in that holiness was that which led him to bear all suffering, to bear all insult, to bear all pain, that we may also be relieved of that burden. God's holiness is beautiful when we think about it. Imagine if You come out one day in a wonderful white suit or a white dress, crisp, just new, not a speck of dust. And you walk out, and someone is in trouble. That trouble means that you need to help them. And that help could possibly mean that you would have your wonderful white garment soiled. How many of us would do it? How many of us would, I'm sorry, I've got an engagement to go to, I've got a wedding to go to, I've got a party to go to, I've got a reception to go to, I've got a meeting to go to, I've got a job interview to go to, and I can't possibly. God, in all his beauty, in his absolute holiness, with his brilliant white nature that was beyond any corruption, beyond any sin, came down and he dived headlong into this presence and life of ours that was full of sin and corruption. And he could only do that because of his holiness. And his holiness, although it could have been the attribute that could have stopped him, well, I'm sorry, I can't deal with these people. I'm holy. I am all holy. I can't deal with such sinful people, such mischievous children, children who have gone against all things, who have gone against every commandment I have given them. Children who have taken what I have given them and destroyed it. I can't deal with them. I'm staying here in my kingdom. I don't need them anymore. But that's not what his holiness did. His holiness, his love, his beauty, his faithfulness, all in one, was that which brought him down. Of his own accord, willingly, knowingly, he knew what he was doing. He took flesh. He took flesh. Do you know what that means? God, who is above all things, his holiness exceeds all holiness, suddenly took this limited fleshly existence. Flesh that tired and hungered and weakened and bruised and bled and died. And all that to save us. And all that because of his holiness. And all that because he wanted to give us the opportunity of once again achieving the holiness that he had initially planned for us. Yes, he planned it. Well, we went against it, but he planned it. If we want to be holy, like he is holy, we have to look at why he does things. Because unfortunately, within our own human experience, holiness can be very removed from love. Holiness suddenly correlates to pride and arrogance. I'm holy, I can't deal with this, I can't sit with these people. I'm holy, I don't. Of course we judge sin, and of course we hate sin, because God hates sin. But how many times, due to holiness, have we judged? That would be apparent holiness. That is not the holiness of God. Because the holiness of God is that which made him engage us and come down to our level and bring us up slowly to approach his level. because he took away that sin and gave us the ability to dwell with him in his kingdom forever. Holiness was never for God an isolating factor. In actual fact, it was a factor that made him go over all obstacles to be with us. And this is why when you talk about Christianity and you try to tell people about Christianity, they have no idea what you're talking about. What do you mean God took flesh and became man? Come on, how could God become man? Well, that's exactly the obstacle that he overcame. What do you mean God died? Well, that was another really big obstacle. What do you mean God rose and saved his people? That's another obstacle. And he had to overcome all of that. God, who created Mary, the pure virgin, who created her, suddenly to become one of us, was born through her because of his holiness. The holiness of God looks upon the weakness of man and makes him love us even more. The holiness of God looks upon the weakness of man and makes him want to save us even more. It was wonderfully represented by our Lord when we saw that the holiness of God, represented in the Father in the story of the prodigal son, was that which made him sit and wait and wait and wait. And when his son had returned and saw him from a distance, his holiness is that which made him run to meet him along the way. This is the holiness of God. If it was one of us, you'd say, well, sorry, he left, he comes back. God says that as well, but he says in a very different tone. Because of God's holiness, he says, well, my beloved child, I created you with a free will, and you left. And because I respect the free will that I created in you, because I love you, because I am faithful to you, I'm going to wait till you take that step back towards me, because I want you to come back, and I will run down and I will meet you. Very different to us. Very different to, well, you upset me, you take the first step, and you come and apologize to me. That is the holiness of God. That is the holiness of God. The holiness of God that transcends all matters of vain pride. It's not about pride. It's not about how much there is to do with me. The holiness of God looks upon us and wants to save us. The holiness of God looks upon us in our sinful state and says, I love my children. I don't want them to be left in this way. I want them to be with me in my kingdom one day. I will do all things for them. I will not forsake them. The holiness of God is extremely merciful, is extremely loving, extremely forgiving. But the holiness of God is also very fair. Fair in that it will not impose upon us any burden that is greater than that which we can bear. To get an indication of the holiness of God, let's look at Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, before they fell, they knew God. They heard God. They enjoyed the paradise He had created for them, the world He had created for them. The difference was what in Adam and Eve? When God said to them, "Thou shalt not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," He didn't want to stop them from knowing things, but He wanted to stop them from not knowing things. He wanted to stop them from developing a kind of insulation that stopped them from seeing goodness. What do I mean by that? It sounds pretty confusing, doesn't it? What do you mean He wanted them not to see things? Double negative there. It's quite simple. As soon as they knew, or they had eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they hid from God. They were taken out of Eden, and they no longer saw God. They no longer heard His voice. Except when God approached them, because they're in a very different world. The difference between Adam and Eve before eating the fruit and after eating the fruit was simply one thing. It was the knowledge of evil. Because before eating the fruit, they knew good. They knew God. They knew what He had created. They had seen the work of His hand. They were hearing His voice. All things were known to them in this respect. The only difference was after they had eaten of the fruit, they also knew evil. And the knowledge of evil was the obstacle. Now, the reason I'm telling you that now is that through that very simple example, we then know that because God is all holy, that God is not subject to evil, that God does not sin, then because of His holiness, He has no obstacles. So why in particular do we read here that God wants us to be holy as He is holy? Why didn't He say merciful? Why didn't He say loving? Why didn't He say just? Because holiness is the starting point of all things. When we as humans start to lose our holiness and start to fall into a corrupted state, we start to lose many, many things. We lose our ability to see, our ability to hear, our ability to love, our ability to be merciful. We lose many things, but we'll come to that at a later stage. See, the reason that God wanted us to be holy, like He is holy, is apparent again in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 31, verse 18. Which reads, "And to all who are written in genealogy, their little ones and their wives, their sons and their daughters, the whole company of them, for in their faithfulness they sanctified themselves in holiness." Holiness is a sanctification. It is a cleansing. And so God wants us to be holy like Him, so that we can also transcend all of these limitations, all of these obstacles. The holiness of God is that which allows us today to be together. Because the holiness of God is that which through his divine incarnation had established for us his sacraments, his new covenant, his promises. We hear many people speaking about the promises of God. Yes, we know God made promises. And we know that he is faithful to those promises because of his holiness. And we know that his holiness is that for which we strive. I want us to focus over these next few days on these particular points. Because we can, as much as we want, aim for a life of holiness. But if we don't understand what holiness is, we aim for the wrong thing. Holiness for us can become self-righteousness. Holiness for us can become a way of judging others. Holiness for us can be a way of alienating others, of not accepting people. But that is only apparent holiness. Our holiness must be based on the holiness of God. Beauty can never be alienating. Faithfulness can never be prejudicial. Glory can never be weakness. It's a tall order. It's a lot to try to achieve. It's a lot to try to get through, because we are limited by our own very human weakness. If our holiness is not based on the holiness of God, then we cease to resemble him. Then we cease to be his image and his likeness. If our holiness is not based on the holiness of God, we do not share in his beauty. Beauty in our own lives, beauty in the dealings of others. The beauty of his mercy, the beauty of his love, the beauty of that faithfulness. We become Christians by name, but by no means Christians by deed. We see Christians around the world, and they act in a way that does not at all resemble Christianity. In actual fact, it becomes a stumbling block for others. And it is real Christians who then suddenly carry the burden. Because we believe that Christianity means to be like Christ. To be like Christ in everything. Not just in his judgment, because there are many of us who would want to walk into the temple and turn over the tables of the money changers. But how many of us would want to ascend to the cross? There are many of us who would want to reproach. But how many of us would want to forgive? This is the holiness of God. The holiness that is complete in all that he does. The holiness that is perfect. The holiness that is a model for all of us. That in him we find a new way. In him we return to the way that he had originally planned for us. In him we love. In him we forgive. In him we respect. And in him we achieve the state that he originally created us in. His image, his likeness, with as much as we can achieve of his holiness. Glory be to God forever. Amen. Take a moment to think about that, please.
Thank you, Simon. Just a quick couple of things before we go for the start. We'd like to welcome everybody that just came and arrived, and especially Una Patros from Zisala. And the father Yusuf from St. George and Tuyama.